Our scripture lessons this morning come from the book of Revelation. The first is from chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. Second reading comes from 7, verses 9 to 17. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they, and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes."
We began this series of sermons on the book of Revelation at the end, the goal, the outcome which is promised to us, and that is a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem, God coming to dwell with his people. The second of the series, however, looked at the tumultuous and the challenging and sometimes torturous times in which we live, all of those many, many word pictures, those fantastic pictures of torment and trial and tribulation. And certainly those are ideas, and those are contexts that we can identify with. This morning I'm going to pull out one theme from the book of Revelation, which was illustrated in these texts. It's a theme which is something that we are to have as believers that will carry us through, keeping the end in mind, and that theme is endurance. Certainly high on the list of faith conundrums is this question: why doesn't life go smoothly? Why doesn't life go smoothly? And when life doesn't go smoothly, how should we respond? The dialogue with the martyrs under the altar in Revelation, I think, is what points us to the theme of the morning: endurance. How long? How long, O Lord, until things are made the way we would have them and what seems just and right? And whether we call it endurance or steadfastness or perseverance or patience, without it, faith is like a house that is built on sand. Shall we pray? Lord God, whatever the measure of endurance is that we have right now, I would pray that we might seize onto it and it might grow within us, and that we might be found faithful in the journey that we are to travel as we follow Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How long, O Lord? It's certainly no secret that our culture doesn't exactly lend itself to perseverance and endurance. If you're a high-profile athletic coach, you'll hear the word hot seat that is used, and it doesn't take very long to get on the hot seat. Generally, at least in the high-profile programs, coaches have 1, maybe 2 years, and then the pressure starts building. We want results, and we want them now. We don't want to hear this about building a program for years and years. Corporate executives are often judged on what have you done for me in the last quarter, and if you can't show profits and if my stock is going down, then there starts to be a certain dis-ease that sets in within the organization. I think doctors find themselves in this position. They're asked to produce magic. Give me a medicine that will heal me right now. I don't want to hear about process. And the phrase that has come to my mind that I got from the title of a book is, we live in the age of the quick fix. We want results and we want them now. Now, that's one side of the story, is this age of the quick fix. And just by way of illustration, and this is in some ways an awkward insertion, I'm not going to return to it, but I want to give you the other side of the way one might look at things, and that would be the long, long view. It's a story that came to me recently. It's from the Rejoice Devotional from September 10. And there it holds up the story of a man named Harry Lowen, who grew up in Russia. Ultimately, he resettled in Canada in 1948. His story was this. Communists in Ukraine accused his father and grandfather of crimes they had not committed and executed them. Harry, his mother, and 2 siblings spent several years as refugees before they were able to settle in Canada. He grew up to become a well-known professor of Mennonite studies, and then this is what struck me. I contrast this in a time of quick fix to reading an obituary like this. Harry Lowen lived a life of service animated by a deep love for a suffering humanity, a theme throughout his work. Now here's a word, the second word of this sentence is going to be the one that invokes time. He never, it says, never in his whole lifetime, he never lashed out at those who wronged him, consistently seeking justice through peacemaking. And what I found so noteworthy is to remember that for his entire lifetime, those who killed his family went scot-free. And during his entire lifetime, communism never fell. But this is a story of a contrast to the quick fix of how he persevered in the way of Jesus. He was willing to endure and to persevere because he trusted that he was on the right path, and he stayed on it. Well, let's go to Revelation now. I've been saying for the past several weeks, it's crucial that we understand Revelation in continuity with the other books of the New Testament. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Revelation, like the other books of the New Testament, in the same way reveals Jesus. And so we would expect, therefore, to find this virtue of endurance not just to appear in Revelation, but we would expect to find that this is exposed as something that was within the mentality of Christians throughout the New Testament. We'd expect to find it elsewhere. It is a consistent message, and I want to just give you an illustration. It's 4 texts that I'll show for you. I won't be going into each of them, but it's an illustration of how this is the case. Galatians 6:9, Paul says, "Let's not grow weary of doing good. In due season we will reap if we do not give up." If we do not give up. Hebrews 12:1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And so it basically says the nature of our lives and your lives is we're running a race, and a component of this is that we run it with endurance. It's something we should have. In Romans chapter 5, "More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Character produces hope. And then the longest text is this one from 2 Peter, these two verses. And again, you have an interesting progression. Make every effort to supplement faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, staying on track, self-control with steadfastness. Here we have steadfastness, not endurance, and steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Now, I think that we do well to not think of endurance as some kind of a burdensome word. And we also do well to realize that endurance isn't something that is standalone. Endurance is goal-oriented. I don't know of anyone who says, I wish I could reduce my endurance. Instead, we say we want to build up our endurance, and then generally it's comma, so that. I want to build up my endurance so that I can finish the marathon or the 5K or the 100-mile bike ride or whatever it might be. If we'd use the word perseverance and think of it in terms of years that one puts in, perseverance is very commendable and it pays off financially because perseverance, year after year after year, will lead to me becoming fully vested in a pension plan. Perseverance is an important characteristic toward an outcome. And so I thought additionally then in terms of professions, we wouldn't have doctors. We wouldn't have doctors without steadfastness. If we would take the example of an 18-year-old who simply went straight through 4 years of college, 4 years of med school, at a minimum 3 years of residency, without 11 years of steadfastness, who would you go to the doctor? Who would you have to go to the doctor? It's a kind of commendable thing that leads to an outcome. And so if we think then outcomes, endurance in a Christian context is the capacity to, in all things, keep our hearts and mind aligned with God's heart and mind as we aspire to that which is the final outcome. This life is a journey of faithfulness toward that which is the consummation of what's on God's heart. The kingdom of God. It's at hand, it's not yet complete. The earth is sinful, it's being restored. And finally, we need endurance because we're heading toward a new heaven and a new earth. And all of life is to be evaluated. Am I staying on that track? Am I staying on that track? Well, sometimes it's hard. And sometimes it's confusing. And sometimes it's frustrating. But we do aspire to stay on track. And at the same time, remember, Satan aspires to get us off track. The testimony of Revelation, I have always found especially stunning. Because it is a testimony of martyrs. They stayed on track. They stuck it out to the end. And they lost. They were martyred. They waited and waited and they hoped and so forth. And in the end, however it was that they were killed, whether it was by wild animals or whatever the form of execution across, they lost. Except that, and I certainly hope that you as believers here are saying, except that, wait a second, they won. We are told they are at the altar. They are in white robes. This is victory through perseverance, the victory of the cross. It's the victory of the empty tomb. So we hold these kinds of things in tension, and I know that this isn't a great preaching technique to just load up with more words and more slides and so forth and so on, but I want you to have these words before you again as we then move to zeroing in on our own lives. Let's start with Galatians, if I can get there. Let us not grow weary. Ever have times where you say, I've done my term now, my turn, now I'm done? Let us not grow weary if we don't give up. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There's this long listing then of the things that are produced, ultimately of which endurance is a part, and finally the text from 1 Peter. What we have here, as I said, were links in a progression which lead to building character and hope, which lead to godliness, brotherly affection, and love. And finally, if we think of outcomes, the outcome of endurance as it is listed in Revelation is pure poetry. They who have come out of the great tribulation are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is the race that we are running. It's the point of our endurance. And I want to suggest to you that this text, and I'll tell you how in just a moment, can be a great spiritual exercise that you can apply to your own life. You don't have to be on the path of martyrdom in order to make endurance relevant to your life. Because life's challenges and difficulties come in waves, and they come in different sizes. But here's how we can use to the text. How we can use the text. The first way we can do this, I'll give you two, is to turn the promise into a question. The promise is this: God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And my question is this: what tears? What tears? More specifically, what are your tears? What in your life is hard to endure? Are there times in your life where, at least privately, you say, I could just weep? Sometimes it's a child gone astray, and we ask, how long, O Lord? The pain is deep and lasting. It's the pain of the father at the end of the lane, wondering, how long, O Lord, until my prodigal son returns? That which is to be endured can be a chronic illness. It can be a chronic illness in oneself or a loved one, and it's interesting when we've had sharing how sometimes we've had stories that have gone on for days or weeks or months or years. And they don't necessarily have the immediate resolution that we would like as a, quote, answer to prayer. And so our prayer is, how long, O Lord, until I can quit weeping for this which is on my heart? For some people, it's a dream that's dying. All of your life, you hoped and expected one outcome, and instead there is something else. I find that image, God will wipe away their tears, to be so evocative as it cross-references with another text from Scripture where Paul says, now in this life we only see, the archaic language that I like is, as in a glass darkly. We only see a blurred vision, and that's what tears do sometimes. They blur our vision, and we can't see clearly. And sometimes they blur the vision of our heart, and we wonder, where can we turn to? I can't see past my pain. But Paul says, someday we will see clearly face to face. And that's what John of Patmos, the author of Revelation, says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The progression of the text that we had in Romans, that we also had in 1 Peter, part of that progression is knowledge, knowing this, that this is in fact in store for us. And knowledge leads to endurance. And endurance leads to, and then this is what we want at those times when our vision is blurred, we want hope. Hope. And now we connect to some other texts. Hope is the faith in things not yet seen because it's blurry. It's just so interesting the way all of these pictures tie together, but all of it looks forward to that which is to come, which is a promise. And God will wipe away every one of your tears. Endure. So that's one exercise that we can do. What are my tears? What is it that's really in my heart? And then seeking God's endurance. I think in the same way, what immediately precedes that last line in verse 17 about tears can be helpful. Maybe in a more general way, it's the reference to springs of living water. Beautiful text. The context here is thirst. Hot sun, scorching heat burning down on people. Anybody who's ever been outside and you just have to have a drink, you can relate to this. But we're told, never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will lead them to springs of living water. Now remember, I'm offering you this as an exercise, a way of entering into the text so that this isn't just something future and weird and strange about Revelation, but it was a word that John of Patmos sent to real people in real churches that were sitting in real places and had real lives. And he offered that to them as hope. Let's remember that. So I am suggesting we do well, again, to frame this as a question, or there are several questions. In what ways, right now, what areas of your life might your soul feel dry and lifeless? Another thing is to think about your life right now as a desert, and sometimes we feel like we are in deserts, and we know, according to the biblical stories, that deserts are a part of the sojourn. It's always been that way. So if your life right now is a desert, I think it would be timely to bring art to bear. We've recently had Sunday school classes in which we use creative arts. And so if you imagine to yourself thinking, and maybe doing, not just thinking about, but actually doing. And I know you'd feel strange and you'd probably need to lock the door so your spouse doesn't know what you're doing. It would be to create a diorama. Take construction paper and modeling clay and whatever, but create a diorama, a visual representation of your own desert. So here's the diorama of my desert. Now, I'm going to go to some popular magazines and I'm going to have to put some pictures there in because those represent the mirages, the deceptions of things that promise living water and promise the good life and promise the hope, and you go to them and they're empty. You're still hungry. You're still thirsty. They don't feed the soul, but that's the part of confession in the Christian life, is to say, Lord, you know, I got off track. I've been chasing some mirages in my life. And that would be a very powerful question. What have you chased that has not been life-giving, and how long will you pursue it? You know, spend your whole life in a desert chasing that which is false, and there's all kinds of biblical themes in that direction. I haven't done this, mind you. Sometimes I suggest things I haven't done myself, but then what came to mind, at least, that I think ought to happen, would it not be a powerful act of contrition and prayer to take those false images and mirages and crumple them up and throw them in the trash can or burn them, or in some symbolic way saying, enough of that. I want to seek the Lord my God with all my heart and strength and mind. That's what I want to seek. Now, it's not just bad news, because also in the desert, I would assume there would be a record. In Hebrews, it talked about a cloud of witnesses. I'd use the language of oases that you have found. Where have you found living water? People, biblical texts, experiences, private prayer, books, Bible verses, hymns that sustain you as they go through your mind, the maps, speaking figuratively, that have shown you a path. This is how I need to go, and people have helped me draw out this map. And what sustains us in the desert is promises. And I hope that's what this sermon is. I hope that the promises are of what are to come will lead us to endurance. This promise for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and that is the beauty. I guess I'm just sort of inspired to have all these pieces that are coming together as we speak, but that is the absolute power and beauty of that which is called the incarnation. The goal is not that the shepherd is there and that we have to tough it out and someday we'll get there, but it was rather the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that's the language of Revelation. The shepherd will lead us in the desert. We don't have to fight our way out and then someday we get there. The shepherd will lead us. He will lead them. And so the book of Revelation, far from being a weird standalone book of predictions about the future, is at its heart a pastoral word. It is a pastoral word. It is the gift of a pastor, John of Patmos, in the Spirit. It was given to churches, the churches he knew and loved, and it was given to the churches that he knew nothing of, churches like ours, not yet known. And the word was this: persevere, you are on the path of life, you are not forgotten. Very beautiful. These morning scriptures, the encouragement to stay on track, to hang in there even if it's hard. Endurance leads to hope, and hope leads to love, and all of it leads to joy, and it leads to life. May it be so now and forever. Amen.